Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
So this morning we're going to be sharing a Palm Sunday message and have the waving of the palms, and it's just you can feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Holy Week, honoring the cross is always in order. It's what we do, and wow. So we're going to get right into this. What an exciting event that this is. This is a historic event. It's a day of celebration, and we could ask ourselves, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating our King. That's who. It's not what we're celebrating, it's who we're celebrating. Jesus rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on a donkey colt, our King. And what is so cool to me is that same King who rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday is still our King this Sunday. He is that same King. And I can imagine that day, Ken, the people, Pastor Ken, the people shouting, waving palms as prophecy was being fulfilled right before their eyes, as Jesus was being obedient to the Father. And it makes me want to weep that in obedience, he was heading step by step toward the cross. So I'm going to read to you the prophecy from Zechariah 9, 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King comes to you. He is just and brings salvation. Lowly, he rides on a donkey upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Did you know that the account of Jesus riding into Jerusalem is actually in all four of the Gospels? So in order to get the picture, we need to read all four of the Gospels. And this story is such an important part of history. And you know the word history breaks down to say his story. And we're still celebrating this event today, Palm Sunday. But the most important thing to me personally about this account is that Jesus was indeed being obedient to the Father. He was on his way to the cross. It was 2 days from that time. And he was doing all of this for me and for you, being obedient to the Father. How many of us know that he could have turned back at any moment? He could have turned back. But you know what's so wonderful is they were looking for a king. And today we anticipate the arrival of this same King yet again. And that's why we live with hope. No matter what has happened in your past, no matter what is happening presently, today, we live with joyful hope that our King will return for us. Now, I want to share just something, and I'm going to hand this to Pastor Ken. He's got great stuff to share. I want to share something interesting with you. I don't know if you all know this, but do you know that all donkeys have a cross on their back? All donkeys have a cross on their back. And it was a donkey that carried Jesus. And here's the thing, and I'm going to be sharing some very interesting things about donkeys at the end, about the donkey. But every donkey's cross is a little bit different. Are we not all individuals? All of you carry a cross. Did you know that? But your cross is different than my cross, and my cross is different than your cross, isn't it? It's not the same, but we all have a burden to bear, and we need Jesus if we're going to bear that burden, don't we? We need the cross. Now, I have one question. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Ken, and you can think about this later at home, but you know the answer already. Who put the cross on the donkey? Who drew the cross on the donkey? I think you already know.
Well, first of all, just it's wonderful to see everyone, but there's such a great presence of God. I just want to keep it flowing and keep it moving. What touches my heart about the whole Jesus preparing to go to the cross, and he knows what's going to happen, even though no one else does, And he knows that it's going to be a cross of shame. It's going to be a cross of pain. But the Bible says he endured the suffering of the cross for the glory that went beyond it. So you're right. He was thinking of us. He knew the pain it was going to involve, but he also knew the joy that it would open up and that it would buy, because he was buying something for us, something we could not pay for. And when we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on this, the week before, he's getting himself ready, but he's also getting his disciples ready, and he is getting ready, and he is starting to make himself known. Notice that whenever he is accused of being when someone says, you make yourself the Son of God, you think you're the Son of God, he never says, no, I didn't say that. He is letting people know who he is. He's not hiding. And that's a lesson for today. Jesus is not hiding from me. He's not hiding, and the Holy Spirit is not hiding from us. Last week I had a word. I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come on me in more power. Holy Spirit, I need you to, you know, be more. And I felt like he just whispered and said, I'm right here. In other words, quit looking for some giant experience. I am right here. I'm by your side. If you call out, if we call out to God, he hears. And that's a lesson for me, that he's there when I feel him. He's there when I don't feel him. He's there when I'm at the top of a mountain. He's there when I'm at the bottom of the valley. He's there no matter what. He'll never leave us all or forsake us. And what a beautiful Bible story of Jesus finally getting some of the honor that he deserves. And I think what it was is the people who had no hope because of their human situation, they were looking for the king, and I think they got their hopes up that maybe Jesus was going to run for politics or run for king or do something for the earthly kingdoms of God. So they were excited. They didn't know what a savior would be, but they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And the word Hosanna means save. So they were recognizing that Jesus was the savior. And as they praised him, he never said, don't praise me. But notice, like angels, if you try to worship an angel, they'll say, no, you can't. But Jesus is worthy of praise. And so when we praise him, he never says, and that's, you know, one of my favorite stories, when the woman came and she anointed him with the perfume, it was the men of the world and the religious leaders that was saying, don't do that. Jesus never said, don't do it. He always receives praise and honor because he is deserving of it. And so he is the God that saves, but Pam has pointed out to me, and I think it's important for us to realize he's not a one-time savior. It's not a one-time event. He's got, just like he's not a one-time friend. He's a lifelong friend. He's a loyal friend. He's not a one-time healer. He's not, the Holy Spirit is not a one-time comforter. And so this is a marriage. This is until death do us part, except there is no death because we're going to live forever with our King. But in this story, as I hand this back to Pam, I want you to note God's timing in everything. This whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus, you'll see all through the story, but it wasn't his time yet. But it was his time. They tried to kill him, but it wasn't his time. The donkey was ready when it was the time. He went into Jerusalem when it was the time. And in your life and in my life, I promise you, God has a timing for everything. We have to get it in on God's clock and on God's timing for everything.
You know, that's so true, the timing, because in Matthew 12:16, Jesus ordered his disciples, he asked them not to make him known. It's just a matter of timing. God's timing is perfect in every detail, everything. And this was the time when he came riding in that he was making himself publicly known. And I love that he never stopped them from praising him, because he is worthy of praise. It's always right to praise him. And, you know, the Romans crucified Jesus, and I want to say this. He gave his life. They never really took his life. He surrendered himself. At any time, he could have stopped. Like I said, he could have went, said, no, I can't do this. It's too much. These people are too hateful. They're too awful. Why would you ask me to die for all of these people that are so undeserved. But I love the story of the cross, and I love the truth that he gave and surrendered his life. And that's how we're going to have to do to serve him, to surrender our life. But people say, well, you give your life. He gave his life. You know what? What I give in giving my life is nothing compared to what he did in giving his life. I love the story of the crucifixion. You know what? I hear lots of people say that they find it offensive. One of my favorite things was I was talking to my aunt one time in New Mexico, and she was talking about the Passion, the movie, the Passion of the Christ. And she said to me, she said, I cannot stand to see that crucifixion. She said, why, Pam? She said, if they beat a man like that, like all that, he would die. I said, he did. He did. You know, it did. That's the point. He gave his life. You know, and people do. They'll say, I find it offensive. It's a gory story. It's a bloody story. No, I find it. When you tell me it's awful, I say it's awfully beautiful. Because the revelation of the cross is what I've asked God for. And all it is love. It was a messy, messy place, the cross, because my life was a messy, messy life. There was blood everywhere, and every drop of it was powerful, all powerful. The cross was painful. It was painful because I was going to go through some pain, and Jesus understood. You know what I love about the journey to the cross, Pastor Ken, is this. I have been called to minister sometimes when I'm sick or in pain. Have you ever been called to help? Maybe you're a mom, maybe you're a dad, maybe you're in ministry, whatever it is, but you find yourself ministering when you yourself are in pain. You're doing nothing except the work of Christ, because that's exactly what he did. What I see on his journey to the cross is I see him healing the sick all along the way, a man with a withered hand. I see him at the Last Supper. I see him washing feet when 2 days later his own feet were going to be nailed with spikes. He's washing feet, and his own feet are about to be nailed, and he knew it. I see him being betrayed by one of his best friends. I see him being beaten at the whipping post. I see him walking the Golgotha road, and I realize anytime, Jesus, hold your back, anytime you could turn back. He could have said no, but he didn't. And he didn't just die for one betrayer. He died for all betrayers. And I see him riding in on the colt. Even that is so symbolic. It's the act of a humble king, not somebody who's wanting to say, you're going to get what you deserve. It's the act of a humble king. Let me share something with you. Historically, kings came riding into town on horses. You know what that was symbolic of? We're here to conquer you. We're here to put you in your place. We're here to take from you. We're here to take your land. We're here to take your wives. We're here to take your children. Guess what? When you came in on a donkey and the people cried Hosanna, which means save us, by the way. Jesus wasn't coming to put us in our place. He rode in as a humble king, coming in peace as Prince of Peace to give you and I peace.
You're right about the cross. The cross is, we like to clean up our crosses and make them gold and silver and polished. But, and by the way, I'm not criticizing if you have a cross, especially if you know what it means. But I'm saying that the cross is a messy place. It is a bloody place, but it's a place where God proved his love for you. And I know we've heard that old saying, I ask Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he stretched out his arms and died. You know, how much do you love? You know, that's what he did. He stretched out his heart and was nailed to a cross. And it is hard. I understand what my aunt was saying. It is hard to think of our, and that song says it, that my king would die for me, right? Because that doesn't happen. Kings don't die. It's the soldiers that die. But in our kingdom, the king is the one that died for us. I was, and what the story does take a sad twist. And the sad twist to me is, here's these people shouting Hosanna, which is beautiful. We love that. But it was just a few days later that there's a crowd saying, crucify him. So how does that happen? And we see it happens right now in our society. bring up how much you love Jesus, and you'll get that hatred right back at you. You know, who are you? And don't bring up Jesus, and we don't talk about Jesus. You can talk about anything else. And that was the whole thing. I think that they were expecting Jesus to be all political and choose this side or the other side, not realizing he is the king. He's the king of the kings. He's the Lord of the lords. Why would he be concerned with the earthly kingdoms? He didn't come for an earthly kingdom. He came for a heavenly kingdom, and we need to keep that in mind in our own lives. That you know, Paul says that he's not for this one or that one. He's for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was who he was for. Even his citizenship, he said his citizenship was in heaven. So he said, I could claim Roman citizenship. I could claim all these privileges, but I lay all that aside. That's nothing. My passport says heaven, and that's a pretty good passport. But back to the cross. The cross is the demonstration of love for you and for me, and there is blood at the cross. And I know I've told this before, but it really, I'll tell it again. I don't care. So it was probably a year ago or so that I was praying at the altar, and I think it was a communion Sunday. I don't remember that, but I was praying sometimes when I come to the altar, well, actually most of the time, I think to myself before I start praying, I kind of give myself a pep talk, which is, all right, Ken, you are going to the foot of the cross, and I know the cross is right there. And I try to imagine that this is a holy, holy ground instead of just mailing it in, right? I try to think to myself, what would it be like to be kneeling at the foot of the cross? And so that was my mindset. And as I was doing that, because I was the carpet up here, right, I opened my eyes, and right in front of my eyes, I had kneeled down right next to a grape juice stain from a communion cup, which was the blood of Jesus. And as I was thinking to myself, I'm at the foot of the cross, there it was, the blood right there at the foot of the cross, which kind of hit me, because I was thinking, my first thought was, this carpet needs to be clean. And then my second thought is the significance of what I was actually seeing, that I was thinking about the blood, and it was almost like the Holy Spirit saying, you can see it. But even when you can't see it with your eyes, it doesn't mean that it isn't there. And the message of the cross is a message of relationship. It is a message of love. It is a message of family. And we can get so caught up in the mechanics of right and wrong, and the mechanics of Christianity, and the mechanics of the belief, and what do you believe, and when do you believe, and when will it happen, and when did it happen, what did that prophecy mean, and what were the three heads, and you could get so caught up into that you miss the whole point of we're in a family, and it's a family of love. And even, and I'm going to give this to Pam, but just to kind of give you something to think about, even the way that we interact with everybody in the world, every meeting that you have, if we would think, just like I thought before I prayed that, okay, I've got to put myself in this mindset, I'm at the foot of the cross, we get so busy in our lives that I think we're dealing with most situations purely from our emotions and from our five senses. But what if you had a meeting scheduled this week? And what if you said to yourself, for this meeting, I'm going to imagine that the most important thing is I'm a representative of God. I'm going to bring love into this meeting. I'm going to act like Jesus would act. I'm going to look for something that I would have missed if I just had the meeting. Does that make sense? That you would practice, say, I'm going to really be in tune with the Holy Spirit for this meeting. Don't you think if you had done that for the last 3 weeks, for everyone that you interacted with, that you said, I'm going to try to do this from Jesus' perspective? And by the way, that's the only way to have love, because when we say love one another, we do not mean human love. We mean a supernatural love, that you would be walking in love towards people that you would normally just be angry at. And there's a whole backstory as to why I'm saying this, which I'm going to skip because I don't have time. But that was my thought. My hypothetical thought is take a situation that you have scheduled and say, I'm going to totally approach this as if the Holy Spirit was leading me, and see if it doesn't make a difference in that upcoming meeting. I think that we would all be surprised.
That is so true, because if the Holy Spirit is with you and if he is ordering your steps and you're allowing him that still small voice, you can even say hard things and things that are necessary, but you can still say them with a calm tone of voice, with a loving voice. God can literally, I've asked God to do this many, many times in very difficult situations, just anoint my voice. It takes self-control and the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is so true. That's a life changer too, Pastor Ken. That would be a total game changer, because that's what he did for us. And, you know, in talking about this story of Jesus heading into Jerusalem, knowing that he was about to die and knowing timing is everything, and he knew it. And there's an interesting scripture that I think is sometimes overlooked, and not many actually share this. We share the palm waving and the high points, and we kind of forget that these people 2 days later were saying, crucify him. You know, let's be, and they were not saying, save us. But Jesus still knew. He went to the cross anyway because he knew they still needed to be saved. So that did not distract him at all. And it would have distracted me, but it wouldn't him. But there is a scripture. Do you remember that I told you that there were only two times in the Word of God that we read that Jesus wept? Now, you know the first one very, very well. You know the scripture that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And you know that that was not far before. But I'm going to read to you the second time. Luke 19:41-42. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Now, I want you to understand again that if I am in pain and I'm hurting, I might cry, I might weep. But that's a word in the Hebrew called baka. That is weeping because I am sorrowful, weeping for myself. I have pain. But the two times, both times that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus and here as he was coming to going towards the cross, would it not be time to weep for yourself if you were Jesus? Excuse me, I'm going to the cross. It's time, I'm sorrowful for me. Do you know he still didn't weep for himself? This is the second time, and there's only two, that the word is damas, and it means to weep for the sorrow of another. At the tomb of Lazarus, he wept for Mary, for Martha, for all who did not understand that he is the resurrection and the life. Here, he's weeping over Jerusalem, weeping for the city, weeping for his beloved people. The same today. Do you know Jesus loves our city, Chicago? Do you know that I believe that he has great compassion for us? He's the one who gave us our emotions. But we miss that Jesus was weeping as he came in, but not for himself, for all of us, for our cities, for us. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful part of history. You know, I've always said this and I stand by this. Do you know that my story did not begin when I was conceived or when I was born? Do you know when your story really begins? When you become a part of history. A part of his story is when you receive Jesus Christ into your life. That's the day your story really begins. And God begins to move into your life, because he only comes by invitation. And we need to invite him into our life today. And you know what? If you've invited him into your life, invite him again and say, I'm inviting you to stay. I'm inviting you to stay. Have you ever had someone in your home and say, you know what? Why don't you stay? Why don't you stay here? Because Holy Spirit, why don't you go with me in the car? Why don't you be with me as I'm cooking, as I'm cleaning? Be with me. Stay with me, Holy Spirit.
And this whole week that Jesus is preparing, he's preparing himself, he's preparing the disciples. And the irony of Jesus walking into Jerusalem as they're preparing the lambs for the Passover. Think about it. That they're preparing. They don't even know what they're doing. They know they've got to get a lamb. It's got to be blameless. It's got to be, you know, perfect. It can't have blemishes, in other words. It's got to be a male, and they've got to kill it. They've got to drink the blood, and they've got to take the blood. And it is describing the cross. And yet here comes the Lamb of God. And it's like the world was missing it, and Satan was missing it. Satan knew he was the Lamb of God, but he didn't understand the significance of the cross. Satan just has one trick: destroy. Oh, Moses, he knows there's going to be a leader. Didn't know it was going to be Moses, so he tried to kill all the firstborn males. He knows there's going to be a Messiah, and so he tries to kill all the firstborn males. Oh, Jesus is, okay, we've found the Messiah. We've got to kill Jesus. But his time was not yet. And as Pam said, his life wasn't taken. His life was offered. But the Bible says Satan would never have crucified the Lord of glory if he would have understood what it meant. And he should have known what it meant. He should have realized the legality. And that's found in Romans. If through one man, Adam, sin entered the whole world, right? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their children, it just got passed down. And Romans is saying, if that's the way it is, if that's fair, that one person can cause everyone to be sinners, then it's also fair that one person can cause everyone to be in the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane crying so hard that there's blood coming out of his eyes. That's the passion of the Christ. And what we are missing is the passion for the Christ. Fire for fire. Love for love. That when we see that great love that he had for us, and it wasn't for crimes he committed, except he was, in fact, guilty of the accusation, you claim to be the Son of God. It's like, okay, you got that part right. You got that part right. And I like that really the first person saved, you know, once Jesus dies, people can start being saved, is one of the soldiers that put him to death. Yeah, that was the Son of God. Wow, revelation knowledge just sweeps in. And then, of course, Jesus is going to reveal himself to so many people. And I know that we're going to be talking about the crucifixion, but I'm thinking about it now because I'm thinking about what he's going. Yes, they're crying Hosanna right now in our story, but we know what's coming. We know what, and that's, it's hard to go through. It is hard to go through that they beat him. And what is interesting is, and I'll just take another 30 seconds and give it to Pam, but everything they did to him, as you read through the story, it would say, but as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Dumb like you don't. So they're whipping Jesus, but he's not screaming. They're putting nails into Jesus, but he's not screaming. He's like a lamb. He's just taking it. He's just allowing them to put crowns of thorns on his head. But then it says, and we know what was happening from Romans, that he became sin. In other words, my sin and your sin was then laid on him. Our sickness, cancer, is laid on Jesus. Tuberculosis, AIDS, you name it. Every foul disease that was laid on Jesus. Every jealousy, every hatred, every betrayal, everything that man has ever done was laid on Jesus. And the Bible said darkness fell upon the earth, representing that the darkness that had fallen upon Jesus. And when Jesus looked for the Father had turned away. And the Bible says, if you look at this in the Greek, he screamed, my Father, why? He screamed. That, our sin, it was that losing that connection to God. My Father, why have thou forsaken me?
You know, that is so powerful and so true. I think one of my favorite parts of this story is the part about the Kidron Valley. As Jesus was crossing over into Jerusalem, he had to cross over a bridge. And beneath it was the Kidron. Debbie's shaking her head. She already knows what I'm going to say. And beneath that Kidron Valley was the blood of thousands and thousands of lambs. None of that blood could do anything for you or I. But it flowed, and Jesus, as the, not a Passover lamb, there's a difference between a Passover lamb and the Passover lamb, because there is only one Passover lamb. But to me, it is so powerful that he knew, I am the Lamb of God, and that his blood, I think it's powerful what Ken was talking about, him ministering, as talking about saving the man who had crucified him. Talk about not even just on his way to the cross ministering, on the cross ministering to the thief and telling John, ministering to his family on the cross. And to me, it's just so powerful knowing that he was betrayed also, not by Judas, by Peter. You do know that those were his friends, right? Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? Raise your hand high. Everybody has. That was Jesus. He knows what you're going through. But we're going to close out in just a minute. But I have a couple things that I'm going to share that's really on my heart. We're just going to take a little turn here. You're going to indulge me a minute to talk about the donkey, okay? About the donkey that Jesus rode. I'm going to read you something in Matthew 21:1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her." By the way, the donkey represents you and I, just so you know. "Untie them and bring them to me." The disciples were to do that. "If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." They replied in 19:34, "The Lord needs it." Now, I know this sounds crazy, but you're going to hear it anyway. This donkey was used by God as part of his plan. Do you know that God has a purpose for you and I, and God has a purpose for all of his creation? The stars give light. The animals provide food and warmth, companionship. All creation shall praise you, O Lord, is created for God. I want to say something to you about the donkey. The donkey was and is no accident. Jesus told his disciples exactly where he could find them. This was not a random donkey, by the way. This was not Jesus saying, "Go out, guys, and find a donkey." This was Jesus saying, "Go and get that donkey. That's the one I've chosen. Go and get him. Bring him to me. I need him. I need him." And this donkey was chosen by God for that time and for that purpose. And there was an exact place, and Jesus knew. It's no coincidence, because this donkey had an appointment. That donkey was there by divine appointment. He was the one chosen to carry Christ. Now, I want to tell you how specific this is. This is a colt that has never been ridden. And maybe in your life you feel like, "I've never really been used by God." You have an appointment. God needs you for a purpose and for a reason. And you need to stay ready. And most of all, that donkey was available. Stay available to God. And something else about the donkey that you need to understand is it was a colt. And a colt is unbroken. It's wild. And to ride a donkey like this, to tame you and I, we need to have Jesus in our lives. But God wants to use us. And he wants to use us as disciples. Do you hear what he told the disciples? He said, "You go find this certain donkey because I've chosen him. And you untie him." How many of us are bound? And how many of us feel like we're just bound and we're all tied up and God's not going to use us? But we as his disciples are called to go and untie people and take them to Jesus and say, "Jesus needs you. Jesus has chosen you. Jesus needs you." And if he can use a donkey, can he not use you and I? Did the donkey have talent? No, but he was available. If God can use a stinky donkey, he can use a stinky you and I. And he carried Jesus, that donkey, through all the town. And all the town witnessed that donkey carrying Jesus. So I would just say to you this morning, I pray that they all witness me carrying Jesus, taking Jesus through the town where everybody can see it. Because I want to say something. You are called. You are chosen. You are set apart. your work is important. Pastor Ken's going to come and play, and we're just going to take a time, just a moment, to realize about Jesus coming in there that day to die, and about every one of us being used by God. Lord, if you will just use me like you used the donkey that day, I make myself available to you, Father God, because I know you have need of one more. And Father, I want to carry you, Father God, with the cross. Father, I thank you that the people waved palms that day, and the disciples threw their coats down, by the way. Did you know they didn't throw their coats down for Jesus to walk on? Because Jesus wasn't walking, by the way. He was riding. They threw their coats for the donkey to walk down on. And I think how wonderful it is that they just welcomed Jesus. And when they, let me tell you something. They will welcome you. Bring Jesus. Bring Jesus. Bring Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Let's stand to our feet. Father God, we just thank you, Father God. The donkey was no accident. The cross on the donkey's back today is no accident, Father God. Jesus riding into Jerusalem was no accident. All of it was a part of your divine plan to save me, Lord. We thank you, Lord. I ask today that healings would take place. I ask today that relationships would be restored. Father God, I ask that you would give us courage to speak the bold, hard truth when we need to. Father God, I ask that you give us strength, Father God, to carry on, Father, to worship you, Lord, because Lord, you were not a one-time savior. You didn't save us one time from hell. You save us from ourselves. You save us from the traps of the enemy. You continue to save us day by day and hour by hour. You save us alive, Father God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your salvation, Father. We thank you that we will celebrate next week again here in this same place, Lord. We thank you for your love to us, Father God, that you never turned back, and you could have. You could have turned back, but you didn't. You went forward. You rode on in, Father God, not on a white horse, but someday we'll see you riding on a white horse, Father God, coming as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Lord, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, we thank you. That's my King.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.